kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Teaching, allowing the finished work of Calvary in us. Allowing the finished work of Calvary in us. I think, you know, it's going to be a lifetime of learning what was actually accomplished when Jesus said, "It is finished, it's done." And there is much to reveal with regard to what he accomplished at the cross. But I want us just to look at, for a time, those words that he uttered in John 19 and verse 30. In John 19, the Gospel of John, and verse 30. Of where he was put to the cross, and there he suffered the humiliation and the agony of that cross. And then in verse 30 it says, "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." In other words, he said, "It's done." What has been accomplished here? Well, there's an infinite amount, but one of the main things that we understand with all of this is that he has consumed the cup of wrath between God and man. And he said, "It's finished, it's done." Jesus was to finish the work that God gave him to do. We know this when we read in John 17 and verse 4. We're looking at this word, "It is finished." And in John 17 and verse 4, he says, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." So he came in which to do a specific work, and he already says there in his prayer, "It's finished, it's done." And all he has to do is to accomplish that in the flesh. And this is why we glean from our Lord's prayer life how important prayer intercession is and what it accomplishes. And so we now know that through the finished work of what he's done, it's to reconcile God to man. That wrath that was between man and God is now finished. It's accomplished. But you know, like everything else in this walk, there is so much more that was actually achieved that we can't really fill that in today. It would take too long. But I want us to go back into John 19 and verse 30, because it's important to know what these words really mean when Jesus said, "It is finished." And it's that Greek word telesia, and this comes from the verb teleo, teleo, and this means to bring to an end. That is what it's actually meaning in Greek. It means to complete. It's accomplished. It could be said it's a course of action. It's a final end of a chapter that you're reading in a book. You've come to the end of reading that book. There's no more. Unless the author writes a second volume. You could think of it as like paying your final payment on your mortgage on your house. Your last payment is a clear sign it's finished, it is done, no more. It also means, in the understanding of this word finish, I did exactly what I was set out to do. Which, of course, we've read back to you in John 17:4. We're looking at this word finish that our Lord said when he gave up the Spirit on the cross. Now, it also means, in the Greek, that this happened and is still effective today. So this finished work that he has done also in the Greek means that it is effective and it continues to be effective. It's not in that sense, although physically in his flesh, he gave up his flesh, his spirit. The work that was accomplished is still ongoing and effective. This is where we get the idea of the blood of Christ. It's efficacious. It's as powerful as when it was shed at Calvary on the cross. It is as effective today, now, this moment. It doesn't change. This is what it's meaning. You see, Jesus didn't say, I'm finished. He didn't say that. Or, I completed the work. In other words, or, no, it's an unfinished work. He didn't say anything like that. He said, it's finished. Done. No more can be added. You can't build any more on it. You can't take from it. It's accomplished. It's done. It's finished. But that finished work will continue right through the corridors of time. And we get this same understanding, although it's not exactly the same word, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 that you know so well. And this is a great promise, a great word to stand on that we know very well in Philippians 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete or finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the finished work that cannot be added, no more put to it, you can't touch it, it's done, it's finished, that completed work that Christ has done, has said now he will work in and through us and he will complete that which he has started in us. That could never be achieved unless Jesus said it's finished. And so being confident of this very thing. So note the word, you should have a confidence, an assurance that what Christ had done in atoning for me, reconciling me back to my heavenly Father, I am confident that this very thing that he has begun this work in me will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. So he's working this in you and through you. What he's achieved and done at Calvary. This is why I said it continues to go on, you see. This is our idea and understanding, and he's going to perfect that finished work in us. Because God never leaves a work undone. How do we know? Because he said it's finished. It's done. So whatever work he's going to do now through the Holy Spirit in your life, individually or corporately as the church, he will accomplish and finish it, which is acceptable and pleasing in his sight. Don't ever try and analyze the complete and finished work that he will do through you. You will never understand it. It probably would look incomplete. I mean, when we look at a saint who goes to the Lord, outwardly in the natural, it doesn't really look very complete. Many, many saints have believed for the rapture, that they would be the generation that would see the coming of Christ in the clouds. It doesn't look as though it's completed, but the completed work is acceptable and right in God's eye for each Christian. And that is why we walk by faith and not by sight. And God is more concerned that we remain faithful to the walk that he has presented to us through Jesus Christ. And of course, we get this understanding when we look in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, Luke 14 again, which you know very well. Luke 14, and let's just look at verses 28 and 29 of Luke 14. 28 and 29. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So we see very clearly that God doesn't get the glory there. The world look at it and laugh at it and see that it was just a lot of hot air. It was just some expression, some thing they went through for a season. That's why some people think when in the family they turn religious, as they say, oh, they'll grow out of it. It's just part of growing up, you know. That's the attitude that the world thinks. But we know, of course, that doesn't give God the glory. You see, he's showing the cost he paid. As we read these two verses where you intend to build a tower, you sit down first, you count the cost. That is what you're to do. But it's showing the cost that Jesus paid. You will never pay that cost that he paid at Calvary. It will be completely inadequate. It satisfied the wrath of God in reconciling us back in fellowship with him. But we are to consider this walk. You see, it's about his life, the one who has paid the price. It was about his life when he was born, in his ministry, his growing up, his learning the word of God. And finally, these 3 years of ministry where many followed him and miracles and signs were done, but it was also rejected and revered and then finally put to the cross. It's what it cost him to to redeem us. And that's why he could confidently say, it's finished. You see, he cannot be accused that he has not done that work, because he has. And he's going to accomplish the work that he did at Calvary, finishing it, glorifying his Father. He's going to accomplish that in and through those whom he calls from the foundation of the world. Are you understanding this? So that you have that confidence that I can finish this walk, I can run this race, I can build this tower, because he is the master builder. And it can only be ever achieved and done as he builds through me. And this is where yielding comes in, and not resisting the Holy Spirit. That is how it's accomplished. Because it says in verse 30, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Jesus finished the work. He already said it at Calvary on the cross. And for that to be accomplished in your life and my life, we have to look at verses 26 and 27. And that's why it's in the context. And note that he says this to a great multitude. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That is your side of the finished work. That is your will lining up with God's will there and allowing the Holy Spirit to do that work through you. You see, God will never force us. He'll present the truth. You can either embrace it and believe that he can work that or not, but you have to settle it, because he says, if anyone comes to me, does not hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and their own life also, you cannot be my disciple. We know what this means. It means to hate the alternative. There is no alternative. And so our love for God appears like hate in comparison. That is what it's meaning. And so it means he's going to use us, and the only men and women he would use is in verse 26. If anyone comes to me, which we've just read, those are the ones he's going to use. That it is those who love him personally. They're the ones who have a personal relationship with God. They are growing up into maturity, into sons, daughters of God. This relationship is a passionate relationship. It's passionate with a great devotion that is attached to it. It's a love that goes far beyond your closest friend or your spouse or child or uncle, aunt, whoever. And we know that he goes to the household, those you're closest to, brought up in the family life. He's comparing our love for him in comparison to them. And I know they're strict, but you know something, that the glory that will return will be indescribable when you settle this. Because that is what you're settling. Putting God first in everything, having that passion, that devotion for him. So you, everything else in comparison looks like hate. And that is what he's referring to for those who consider and sit down that they can count the cost, that they can build. In other words, this tower that is built. So that it is finished, it's accomplished. And the finished work, where Christ said it's finished, it's done, here is where it can be accomplished in you and me and all that hear this word. Those who put their hands to the cross and walk daily with him. And we put, secondly, all our family, our spouse, our husband, our wife, our children, our aunts, our uncles, everything, if we want to walk as disciples. And note that he said this to a great multitude in verse 25. He's sorting it out. Do you know why? Because many of them are following for the wrong reason and motive. And he knows that they would never be able to build anything. He knows that a lot of that, the finished work that he was to finish at Calvary, could never be done in them because their motives are wrong. Many of them were coming to have their bellies filled or just to get their bodies healed. And we see that over and over again in Christendom, in churches, in meetings. So many come for the wrong reason. And that finished work can never be accomplished. He can't do it. The work that he did, he can't emulate it in you and I if we are divided in our affections and our hearts. And this is why he will test by fire. And what is fire? It's his presence. His presence is going to move in periodically. And when it does, it begins to expose. Are you going through trial, tribulation? Is God burning things out of your life? Is he dealing with your heart, your attitude? And all those things, that is a sign his presence has moved in to burn the dross. For what purpose? So that you can not only have that great devotion and love for him, but that you accomplish and finish that work which he started, you see. That is vital in God's eyes. They are the in the temple of God, they are the walls and the building and that make up the body of Christ that stands, you see. And we see something also interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and verses 10 to 15. And here is something interesting what the Apostle Paul says here, 1 Corinthians 3, and verses 10 to 15. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can any one lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So he's talking to the believer. He's talking to the church, individuals, each one of us. That is how the body of Christ stands and endures, you see. That's why it speaks of the pillars in the Philadelphian church, how they stand, they endure, they hold the weight. Here we get this idea again for the work to be finished and accomplished. So this finished work that Jesus did at Calvary is being done through every century of the church, his body. He's working, he's finishing, he's accomplishing the work. Now, you can't look at that in the natural, because much of what we see today looks an absolute failure. But it isn't in God's eyes. And if you have relationship with the Lord and you are devoted to him and him alone, then you will see the bigger picture. You will see the kingdom of God. If you really want to see Christ's body, you have to look to the kingdom of God, because he sets the doorway into the kingdom in the church. You've got to have that vision that's big enough. Otherwise, it always looks a failure. Because God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts, as we well know. And so the Apostle Paul here is using this in a corporal sense of the church right down through the ages. How he's building through this. And he says, I've laid this foundation. That's why he's the great apostle. But let each take heed how he builds on it, so you continue to build on that which is laid through the apostles. That's why those apostles were special in that time, for Christ to be head over this. We're not laying a foundation anymore. So the apostle ministry is different, but it's still that ministry has a love for the church to be accomplished and finished, you see. And that's why we can never really work or help God. It's ridiculous to think that we actually build for him, that I finish this walk or whatever it is. You can't work for God. He's sovereign. He's way, way past us. He's different to us. This is why he sent his Spirit, baptizing, empowering us, in which we yield over for him to finish that work in and through us. Because he's sovereign. And that is what the apostle is fundamentally saying here. I've laid it. In other words, the power of the Spirit laid that through the apostle and through the early apostles, through the teaching, and how we look in the book of Acts, how the Holy Spirit was working through them, doing the work that he did. It's always accomplished by the Spirit of God, by the power of God. And that's why I say you get out of the way. We get in the way, and that's the problem. And that's why we have this story of Gideon, which I've been sharing on Instagram. That's a clear analogy of God getting those out of the way who don't really want to yield to the Spirit. And he reduces it right down to those who will obey, who won't question, who won't doubt. And that's how he does it. And this is how he's doing it now in these closing days. He's got a remnant who are standing and will stand. And why do I say that? Because the church is going to go through the deepest valley it's ever gone through. To purge it, to test it. Because as Jesus tested the great multitude that were following him with discipleship, he's doing the same again. Because there are many who call themselves Christians, but they're not really. And he's going to test it by fire. And that fire is his presence. And those who have relationship with Christ, who put him first, who walk by faith, trusting him, are the ones who will stand and endure. And it's happening. We know because God is shaking the heavens and the earth. It's already happening before our very eyes. And we're seeing so much exposure now in the house of God that is absolutely appalling what's going on. You really wonder how people can be so deceived. Why, even the world out there can see a lot of these charlatans and what they get up to in the name of Jesus. But why is that? Why are we seeing so much of it now? Because God is shaking the heavens and the earth. And he says judgment begins first in the house of God. And that's what he's doing. That's the shaking. That's where he's drawing close now, you see. And that's why the man-child Revelation 12 is preserved and kept for that special great event. But she too has to love the Lord. You see, she is the bride that's making herself ready. So that speaks of relationship. That love, that passion for God. That's what he wants. Why? Because he's a jealous God. He's not going to share his love with you, with anyone else. And why should he? He doesn't want that love he has for you shared with other people to defile it. It's holy. It's precious. It's other than what man can give, the flesh can give. It's agape love, divine love. It's a passion, a devotion. It consumes you. It burns you up. This is why you're never the same when God takes hold of your life. And he's going to move any idol, any lover, any prostitute, anyone in your life. He's going to deal with that. And he will separate you from it. Because he first loved you. And you want to know that love? You look to Calvary, what it cost him to redeem you and I. You see. That's why sometimes relationships don't work like they do or should. They should, of course, because we should love. We should love even our enemies and even turn our cheek if it's struck on. But in comparison to God's love, it's consuming. You cannot share that with anyone else, not even your husband or your wife. And God will not let that be because it's intimate. It's holy. His love knows is right for you and for me. His love is so vast, so great, so different to our love. That's why each of us have this personal encounter with him that's right for you and right for your brother and right for me. And yet it is intimate and it fits your personality, your character, your background, what you come out from. That love is all sufficient for each one of us to heal, deliver, and to do the work that it does. It's profound. And therefore, as I close with this, he is going to finish that work in you and I and FGA. And how do we know? Because Jesus said on the cross, it's finished. It's done. It's come to an end. There's nothing more. I have reconciled through my flesh man back to God. He's at peace and in harmony and fellowship again with him. And this is an ongoing work through every generation, this finished work of Calvary. So he which hath begun a work in you will complete and finish. Praise God. Hallelujah.